welcome everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as we are in a message series titled Tough Questions, Tough Questions. And I mentioned last week that, you know, we all have tough questions, and sometimes the toughest questions come to us by way of children. Isn't that right? So a little girl was sitting in her grandfather's lap, and he was reading her a bedtime story, and she would listen to the story, but every now and then she kind of looked up at him, and she began to, you know, take her hand and rub it across his wrinkled face. And then she would listen to the story, she would kind of touch her own face, and then she would look up and touch, you know, her wrinkled grandfather's face as he was reading the story. And finally she said, you know, Grandpa, Did God make you? And he said, yes, sweetheart, God did make me. In fact, he made me quite a while ago. And, you know, she touches his skin, and then she touches her own skin. And so then she says, well, Grandpa, did God make me? And he said, honey, yes, God made you. And, you know, he made you not very long ago, not long at all. And she thought for a minute, and then she looked up at him, and she says, Grandpa, God's getting better at it, isn't he? Smart aleck kid. So today I want to begin with a quiz. And the quiz question is this. What do you do that you have a hard time controlling? What do you have a hard time controlling? Is it eating? Hello? Or is it drinking? Or is it your temper? You know, one woman told me, my husband, he is so temperamental. He's about 90% temper and 10% mental. What do you have a hard time controlling? Sexual desires? Spending? And if so, there's only 340 days, shopping days, left for Christmas. What do you have trouble controlling? Moods? Procrastination, bad habits. The fact is, all of us have areas of our lives where we wish we could change, where we wish something could be different, but we still struggle. Today in our series, the tough questions that we're going to look at is, why do I do those things? And particularly, why do I do those things that I don't want to do? And it's an age-old question. The Apostle Paul wrestles with it. Why do I do those things? What's the problem? Well, if you're following along in your outline, the Bible says really simply the problem is my sinful nature. My sinful nature. And what's a sinful nature? Well, that means that you and I have a natural predisposition to just do the wrong thing. Given the right situation, we will often make the wrong choice. And Paul gives a personal example about that in our passage today from Romans 7. He says, New Living Translation, I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. Verse 17, but I can't help myself because it is sin inside me. That's the sinful nature that makes me do these evil things. I know that I'm rotten so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't, what? Make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. How many of us even vaguely relate to this verse that Paul is talking about? I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. A rancher said one time, he says, I kind of feel like, you know, there's these two horses that are pulling at different directions in my life all the time. A horse, a good horse and a bad horse. And someone said to him, well, which horse wins? And he said, the one to which I say, giddy up. There's a civil war going on inside of us. Jesus talked about it. He said in Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Even after you become a believer, there's this tension inside of us. You have your good nature, which God has given you, but you also have your old sinful nature, which is pulling at you. And so since everybody struggles, with this civil war that's inside of us that Paul is talking about, with our sin nature and our desire and our natural predisposition to do the wrong thing. The results of all that are pretty predictable. There are at least three results that Paul mentions in our text today. The first is confusion. Confusion. We often have a lot of confusion in our lives because of this tension between wanting to do what's right but ending up not being able to do it. Paul says, I don't understand myself. Have you ever wondered why you act in the ways that don't make sense? Have you ever wondered, why do I keep making this same mistake over and over again? I know this is wrong, but I keep doing it again and again. Why am I so resistant to change? Why do I do what I don't want to do? There is confusion in your life. The second thing that is there, frustration. Frustration is the natural byproduct of this civil war inside of us. Paul says in Romans 7:17, I have the desire to do good, but not the power. How many times have you started each week or each morning with great intentions? Today, things are going to be different. But by the evening or the end of the week, nothing has really changed. How many diets have started in the morning, and by the end of the day, there you are, ready for a balanced meal. Two Big Macs or one in each hand. That's the way we're thinking about it. You want to change, but you just can't. It's frustrating. You have the desire to do good, but you don't have the power. Third result in this civil war inside of us is discouragement. Discouragement. Do you hear discouragement in Paul's voice when he's writing here in Romans 7:24? I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Do you hear this discouragement? I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. I've lost the battle. I'm ready to give up. My life is a mess. I'm a failure. Why even try? Why don't we just throw in the towel anyway and get used to it? I'll never be able to change. All of us have felt the frustration of this civil war that goes on at times inside of us, the good and the bad. If you've ever felt that way, I've got some good news for us today. Some good news, and the news is this: there is a way forward. There is a way out. His promise is this: personal freedom. God wants you to experience and me to experience personal freedom even in the midst of our daily struggles. So how does that happen? In John 8:31, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then he said in 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the what? The truth will set you free. The secret to a personal change is not willpower, it's not a pill, it's not a resolution. The secret to personal change is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. As we get closer to Him and we learn from Him, we come to know God's truth, and it's that truth in the middle of that relationship that sets us free. So here's some truth as well. Behind every self-defeating act is a lie. Behind every self-destructive act is a lie. So we say, you know, this whole plate of brownies is going to make me feel good. We say that, but it doesn't. Or we say, buying these things are going to make me feel better, but they don't. Or this alcohol will help me deal with my problems. Or this affair will bring me the love that I know that I deserve. It doesn't. I consider any of these ideas, and there are all kinds of them, and the enemy is putting them out there in mass today. I think we're in experiencing just an onslaught of people having to deal with these lies that come from the enemy. We hear these things, they are not true. We need to have the Word of God before our hearts and and in our minds and among our voices as we speak to one another, so that we can discern where these lies are and that they're not true, and tell each other that. Why do you do something that you know is bad for you? Because often we think there's a payoff, but the payoff is always a lie. Jesus, on the other hand, says, don't listen to the lies. Instead, get to know me. Give me Jesus. Trust me. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. Hold on to my teaching. Follow me. Press into me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he says, then you will know the truth. And as you know me, and as you continue to know the truth will set you free. If you're going to experience God's freedom, even in the midst of your everyday struggles, you're going to have to face the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. First of all, it's truth about ourself. We have to face that, then about God, and then about the problems we're experiencing in our life. And how do we do that? Well, the Bible gives us a prescription, four things that we can do. These are things that are simple for me to talk about. Simple for me to talk about. These are not easy for us to practice or to do. They are difficult, but we're going to talk about them. First of all, acknowledge the root of my problem. That's facing the truth about me. The truth is, none of us is perfect. Hello? We all fall short of God's ideal for our lives. All of us, without exception, are sinners. We don't have to check your sin card at the door, because we know you got it. We all have got them, and that's why we don't have to check them. We don't have to look at them. We just all get it. Yeah, we're all here. We got ours. You got yours. There is none of us without a sin card here in worship today. All of us fall short. All of us have this innate nature to sin. It's as old as the first man and woman. The problem is, we kid ourselves. We pretend that our sin is really not much of a problem. We're not really bad sinners. Other people are the bad sinners. You know, we're the good sinners, you know? I mean, we're the good sinners. We're really okay. We are not really that bad. We really don't need, you know, this huge amount of help. It's okay. We can handle our sin. It's really not that bad. And so we kind of gloss over our own sin as if it really isn't there. We deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8 says, let's read it together. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sin always involves self-deception. At the moment you and I are sinning, we are deceiving ourselves because we think that what we're doing is not really that harmful. Here's a fact. To stop defeating myself, I must stop deceiving myself. I got to take an honest look at my life and face the truth and deal with the issues. What is it in your life that you are pretending isn't a problem? What is it in your life that you're saying, it's really no big deal? Are you pretending that your marriage is okay and that you know what's wrong with it? Are you pretending that the kids are okay or the grandkids are okay when they are not? Are you pretending by saying, you know, I could stop this habit anytime, whether it's pornography or overspending or an addiction to alcohol or to painkillers? What are you pretending that is not a problem in your life? You will never get well until you stop deceiving yourself. You say, well, it's just a harmless little indulgence. No, you are trying to satisfy a pain in your life, to fill a void in your life with some kind of a substitute, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. What are you in denial about? You got to face the truth about you. Secondly, I'd say this: face the truth about Jesus Christ. Believe that Christ can change me. The truth is, Christ has come just for that, to change us, to transform us. The lie of the enemy is this: I am too far gone. There is no hope for me. You will never be able to change. That is the lie. That's the lie. But what is the truth? The truth is, Christ has come to change us. So who are you going to believe if you want to get well? You acknowledge the truth about yourself, and then you believe that Christ can change you. Go back to the question that Paul asked and notice his answer in the next verse, Romans 7, 24, 25. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God. The answer is in who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who is going to be the answer to your problem is a person. Who's going to be the Lord of your life? Who's going to be calling the shots? You or Jesus? And when we ask Christ to be the Lord of our life, we give him permission to call the shots, but that's not always an easy thing to do either. Watch this.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay, so let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but you don't know the whole situation, you know?
Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
So, we say, I want you, Lord, to be Lord of my life, but that is a lifelong struggle and a challenge, and it's not easy. We have to believe that Christ can change us. That's the beginning point. Christ, you are the one who can make this difference in my life. That's why I want to do it. That's why I want you to take the reins, take control of my life. Come and help change me, transform me, help me to be who you are calling me to be. But we have to then let him do the work by his Spirit, and we have to be saying, Lord, less of me and more of you, and let me hear what your Spirit is saying to me, that I might give up this next thing that, you know, you're talking to me about. I remember when I was brand new in faith, you know, the first thing that God dealt with me about was my language. That was the first thing. I had this habit about, you know, my language. And I'm sure that he deals with all of us in different ways, in different places. But for me, that was the place where we started. And I had to hear him by his Holy Spirit help me to realize I can use different words. I can express myself in ways that are more glorifying to him. It's not easy, this lifelong process of letting Him transform us and shape us and work through us. A third step in experiencing freedom from sin's power: confess my struggle to another. Now, this is a biblical example. It's a biblical principle of recovery. It's an absolute prerequisite to healing and wholeness from God. James 5:16 says this: confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that God can what? Heal you. When a believing person prays, great things happen. God says for you and I to confess to each other and to pray for each other. And why is that? Because often our ego, our own pride, prevents us from healing. I don't want anybody to find out about my problem. I don't want to confess, but that means somebody else has got to know. That's pride. Or nobody else is dealing with my problem. Nobody else deals with my problem. Again, that's another one of those lies. The truth is, we've got to get past the lies, and we have to realize we need one another on our road to freedom. And that's what the church is for. The church is not to be a hotel for perfect saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And the best way to have help in dealing with your sin is to be connected with others in the body of Christ. The 12-step recovery movement has illustrated the power of group accountability for years. We see that week in and week out. It's the heart of Celebrate Recovery. But all of us need a place where we can share our struggles, confess our sins, be held accountable for our actions. And for how does it happen? Well, find a group or help us start one if we don't have one yet. We all need a place where we can share. 5-year-old named Sean wanted to caddy for his uncle's golf game. And his uncle said, well, you're going to have to count my strokes. How much is 6 plus 9 plus 8? Little boy thought for a little bit and he said, 5. Uncle Tim said, okay, let's go. Confess your sins to another. In order to experience God's freedom, I acknowledge the root of my problem. I believe that Christ can change me. I confess my struggle to another. And finally, I dedicate myself completely to Christ. If we want to experience freedom from the things that control us, we need a power greater than ourselves. The lie of the enemy is this, that there is no power greater than ourselves. But that's not true. That's not true. That's another reason why Christ has come, to help us to know there is a power greater than ourselves. Romans 6 says, don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to its lustful desires. Instead, give yourselves what? Completely to God, since you have been given a new life. Every day you and I are controlled by something, whether we like it or not. You may be controlled by your own ego or by the expectations of other people. You may be controlled by fear or by resentment or by bitterness against somebody else. You may be controlled by guilt or by a substance or a habit. You're controlled by something or someone every day. Freedom comes when you choose the thing that's going to control you, when you choose the one who is going to control you. So when you choose Jesus Christ to be the controlling factor in your life, when I am mastered by the Master, I can master everything else. If God is not number one in my life, something else is, and it will control me. And in a negative way. But when Christ is in control of my life, He is the one who continues to move me in the right direction. Instead of a substitute, instead of something else that can help me deal with my pain or my circumstances or my problem, I choose God. I choose Jesus Christ. So what does this decision involve? Well, these steps: admitting that I've got a problem. I missed the mark. I've got this sin problem. Admitting that I can't change on my own. In my own strength, I'm not going to beat it. Humble ourselves and ask God, can you come with power beyond myself to help me? And then be willing to be honest about the things that need changing with somebody else. Let me share with at least one other person what's really going on. And then give Christ rule and reign in your life. Say, come, Lord, you help. You be the one. What happens when we do that? What happens when I take, when you take this step? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. Every test that you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. But God keeps his promise. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your power to resist. And at the time you are tempted, he will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you with a way out. The bottom line is, if you and I, if we really want to change, there's something real about coming to Christ and saying, Lord, I'm going to give you reign in my life. I'm going to give you the stool. I'm going to ask you to be the one ruling. Dedicate our lives to Christ. The Bible says that when we give God our heart, when we give him our life, what does he do back? He gives us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, self-control. He lifts you and I out of the mire, out of the struggle. You say, I'm so tired of trying and failing. Well, how about this? Stop trying and instead start trusting. It takes more than willpower. The truth is, you and I, we've tried and tried. We've tried everything else. Nothing else has worked. God gives us the option of either we depend on ourselves or we depend on him. The result is either freedom or frustration. Why not give it all to Christ? Why not say, Lord, give me Jesus? Why not say, Lord, you come in your power and with your presence? What have we got to lose? What have we got to lose? Let's pray together. Let's pray together, and I would encourage us to maybe just pray this simple prayer in our minds together. God will hear us. We can all pray it. Jesus Christ, you know that there are things in my life that I really don't like. Things that I do, things that I say, that I think. You know, dear God, that I've tried to change on my own many, many times, and I don't seem to be able to do it. Today, I admit that I'm powerless to change and that I need help. I need your power and your presence. I want to make a fresh start, not based on trying, not based on my own strength, but based on trusting in your strength. So today, I commit my life to you, Jesus. I give you the place of honor in my life. I call on you to be my master, my ruler. Or I recommit my life. I want you to help me to face my problems. I want you to help me believe that you are the one that can change me. Lord, help me to find others who can help. Maybe one person, or maybe a group of persons that can support me and whom I can be real with about the changes that I need to make. Lord, I'm praying today. And I'm praying that it's a new day for me and for others like me. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. And everyone said, Amen.